Are you ready? I hope you're ready. We're glad if you're in the room, joining us in the room today, but also if you're joining us online or over at our Westside campus, we're glad that you're part of our church family here at ACC. And today, we are starting a brand new series called Unoffendable. Now, some of you might be wondering if that's even a word. And every time I typed it on my computer, I started to wonder because that red line would pop up underneath it, suggesting that either it was a made-up word or misspelled. And so we're going to be talking about that. And so we're going to look at the other side for a moment. If you were to look up the word offended in the dictionary, most entries will read something about feeling or expressing hurt, anger, or resentment because of a perceived wrong or insult, which often results from the presumption that we are entitled to be angry with another person. And the truth is that no one is exempt, not even pastors. I know that firsthand, but there's also another pastor who shared his experience with it. And he explained that on a Sunday morning during a baptism, he decided to paraphrase a passage of Scripture that he felt fit the situation. And so he said, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation in Christ. And he was baptizing a young woman that day. Well, the next morning, he was going through the cards that they use for prayer requests, and one of them called him out by name for daring to change the infallible, inerrant, unchangeable Word of God. When the Bible says he, it means he. To change it to fit your rampant feminist agenda is the worst kind of heresy. Well, most days, he said he would have tossed it in the trash and hoped that the individual found a better laxative that day. But that particular Monday, that note scorched him. He wasted an hour writing a scathing reply, even though the note was unsigned. Now, can anybody identify with this, wasting an hour to try to write an appropriate comeback? And just so you know, we try to give any unsigned notes very a little thought around here. But later that day at lunch, he told a friend about it who asked him, hey, why did that make you so angry? And he paused for a moment and they said, you know, I don't know. I guess I'm just sick of stupid people and their stupid comments and their stupid inability to rejoice that someone made a public declaration of their faith. I'd like to show them a little heresy right across the jaw of my own. And his friend said, wow, you got a little anger problem there, don't you? And the guy said, well, of course not. It kind of ticks me off that you even mentioned that. Well, just to be honest, I actually kind of connected with his story. Because I, too, am an equal opportunity offender. When you speak to hundreds of people for a living, you can't help but offend some. And so I do sometimes, from time to time, get letters and emails from offended people. And for the longest time, I would let that actually offend me. But I believe I'm working on it, and I'm slowly learning not to take offense, and I've been so much better off for it. But I just want to be clear as we start this series, I am no expert on being unoffendable. I'm still in training. My wife can attest to this. And even though my desire is to be less defensive and less offended, it feels like it takes a lot of work. Sometimes it feels like I'm actually swimming upstream. And even though it sometimes seems like I have a long way to go because there are still times when I get caught off guard and I'm depleted maybe mentally or emotionally or physically so that I take offense, I do believe that I am making some progress, thankfully. Now, I want you to know the goal for this message series is actually to help us be more like Jesus in the way that we respond to the offenses of others. Because as we're going to see, I hope, in the series, becoming undefendable is an important God-honoring way to live out our faith as Christ followers. Now, there is a problem with that today, and the problem is that we live in a culture where being offended could almost be described as our national pastime. I mean, we just love to get offended, and we tend to take personally and internalize and view as a threat the offenses of others, which often aren't even about us. And so I think here's our solution. Our solution would be to learn to experience offenses from a biblical perspective while developing a heart of Christ in order to respond in a way that actually honors God. In other words, to choose to become unoffendable. Now, when I say that, I got to ask, how many of you find the very thought of that to be offensive? Probably some of you do here a little bit. In fact, let's take a little poll to see how applicable this is going to be for our crowd here today. How many of you would say that you've been either irritated, frustrated, or offended by someone or something within the last 24 hours? Anybody here? Yeah, well, thank you for being honest. How about, if that didn't hit you, how about within the last week? At least the last week, you've been offended. Okay, how about within the last month? I bet probably every other hand would go up by then. So it looks like something that we need. Well, along with the Bible, I think it's very specific teaching concerning offense and our interactions with others. There's also a book that was written by a guy named Brent Hansen, and it's called Unoffendable. And I would encourage you, if you want to get a copy of it. It's a good read. It'll challenge your thinking. And in his book, Hansen claims it is the taking of offense and the very presumption that I'm somehow entitled to be angry with someone that I'm talking about. And his basic premise is that being offended by what others do is a choice that we make, and not a very good one at that. And so Hansen challenges Christ followers to strive to be the least offended people in society. And he says, I now think that we should be the most refreshingly unoffendable people on a planet that seems to spin on the axis of offense. And I kind of agree with that. And so we're going to spend 3 weeks. We could probably spend 3 months, but we're going to spend 3 weeks discussing three critical aspects of becoming unoffendable. And here are those three aspects. The first that we're going to look at today is dispelling offense. And then we're going to look at diffusing anger, because that's usually one of the emotions that empowers us in that. And then we're going to talk about dispensing forgiveness, being able to forgive those offenses when they have hurt or offended us. And what if we could get to the place where we're not easily offended? And when we do get offended, we don't hang on to it long because we've learned to let it go in a spiritually healthy way. How much happier and lighter would we be if we weren't packing around a bunch of offenses? Because let's face it, we are going to have some challenging interactions with other human beings for the rest of our lives that are going to be difficult and painful and frustrating and disappointing and hurtful. And my hope is that you're going to be able to discover not simply that you can choose to be unoffendable, but that you should choose to be unoffendable all the time, every time. And so I want to start, though, before I make my defense for being unoffendable, let's look at why being offendable is actually not recommended. I would never recommend being offended. And the first reason it's not recommended is because being offendable never makes you smarter. It does not bring out the intelligence inside of you. You know, our cerebral cortex is the outer layer of our brain's surface, and it's located on the top of the cerebrum. And the cerebral cortex carries out really some essential functions of your brain, like memory and thinking and learning and reasoning, problem solving, emotions, consciousness, and sensory functions. And so we desperately need that part of our brain. But when God designed us, he also gave us another part of our brain called the amygdala, or it's also been termed the lizard brain. Now, it's located down at the base of the skull, and it was designed so that whenever any of us face a fight or flight situation, it automatically takes over for the cerebral cortex, which is essential whenever you happen to be facing a life or death situation. That's why it's so important. Sadly, though, that amygdala is more than willing to take charge, take control, anytime we feel vulnerable or maybe when we feel offended, whether it is life-threatening or not. And so we just got to be careful of that. That's why I included in your notes Naval Ravikant. He's got a great quote. He says, the more easily you get offended, the less intelligent you actually are. And you know, there's a story from the Bible that actually is a great example of this. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and tells the story of David living with his army in the wilderness to try to avoid King Saul, who was out to kill him if he could. And David's men had provided some protection for a wealthy local rancher named Nabal by watching over his large flocks in the wilderness. Well, in return, on one occasion, David asked Nabal to provide some food for a party of his that included a festive meal for his men. Easy request, but Nabal actually responded very ungratefully and insulted David's messengers, to which David's response was to tell his men, "Hey, strap on your swords. We're going after him," because David was offended. He'd been disrespected, and he determined to kill Nabal and all of his men that day. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of a major overreaction, don't you think? If you're not going to be kind and considerate to me, I'm going to kill you and everyone around you. That's a major overreaction. See, David's offense made him foolish. It made him murderous. See, getting offended and getting angry will never make you smarter. And so when David got offended and overreacted, fortunately, he didn't end up killing anybody that day, because Nabal's wife, Abigail, actually intervened. She heard what happened, and she loaded up some mules with food to take to David, and she personally apologized to him. She skillfully talked David down, after which David thanked her profusely for saving him from the guilt of shedding innocent blood. And I think, wow, thank God for Abigail. And I'm wondering, do you have someone in your life who can be like that, who can talk you down? Someone who can listen to you when you're upset, let you blow off some steam, and then help you be able to regain your right mind. I'll be honest, I've had to invite people into my life to help me sometimes get a better perspective. And that, of course, includes my wife, Diane, and many others who at different times have sometimes talked me off the ledge or taken the sword out of my hand when I wanted to do something that was very foolish. And so I'm wondering today, who would be your Abigail? Because getting offended is never going to make you smarter. Another reason why it's not preferred is that taking offense is a powerful drug. And it really gets its hold on us. And it's powerful and an even enticing drug, precisely because what it does is appear to give us power. But in reality, what it actually does is make us a prisoner of the past. It keeps locking us into what's happened to us. And you know, because of these powerful emotions in a person's life, have you noticed that offended people, they can become inconsolable and stubborn and uncooperative, too hard-hearted to hear an appeal? See, when we're offended, we often believe ourselves to have the moral high ground. And therefore, we're justified in making the one who offended us into a villain. Now, when I talk about this, I'm saddened just a little bit, because here's what I know. The people who need to hear this the most are going to have the hardest time hearing and listening to it. Because it's much easier to imagine the ones who have hurt you as villains rather than to recognize and own that our own hurt has often to do more with our insecurities and our weaknesses than the pure sinfulness of another person. And see, being offended ends up giving powerful, destructive emotions control over our lives. If you've been around the church for very long, you're probably aware of the very first two siblings in the Bible whose names were Cain and Abel. And if you know their story, it did not end very well. If you want to catch it, it's in Genesis chapter 4. And we find out Cain ended up killing his brother Abel because of his own offense. And Abel hadn't really done anything wrong. And so sometimes, rather than letting our emotions be a signal that something needs to be addressed in our life, we tend to put those emotions in charge and act out of them. And all that does is usually give Satan another foothold in our life. I think it's one of the reasons why Jesus was trying to capture people's attentions when in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this. He said, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." And everybody said, "Yes, yeah, that's right on." He says, "But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment," because Jesus knows where anger can lead you. That's why I love what C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity wrote. Here's what he said. He said, "Good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you've never dreamed of. And apparently, trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or a railway line or a bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. That's why this is so important. Now, before we go on, I just want to make sure that you all understand what being unoffendable doesn't mean. We got to be clear on that. And, you know, God understands it's not always going to be easy to get along with other people. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, there's a great verse that says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, recognizing that sometimes other people aren't going to reciprocate. So let's just be clear. Being unoffendable doesn't mean letting other people just take advantage of you and not maintaining healthy boundaries in our lives. Now, we all need to have healthy boundaries, and some of us are good at it or better than others, and some of us are not very good at it. A lot of times, depending on how we grew up, I wish we had time to go into this, but we don't today. But actually, two psychologists, Christian psychologists named Cloud and Townsend, have written an excellent book by that title. If you haven't read that, I would encourage you to get that and look at it, because the Bible is clear that it's good to have boundaries. In fact, when the Apostle Paul was writing to Titus, an apprentice of his, he said in Titus 3:10, look at these words, warn a divisive person once, then warn him again, and after that, that's a boundary. Have nothing to do with that person. So it doesn't mean that. Secondly, it doesn't mean ignoring offenses and disregarding feelings and emotions. You know, one of the worst things that you can do is try to ignore what you're feeling and how you're experiencing it. The Bible never says to not acknowledge your feelings, but it clearly instructs us that once we recognize that we're experiencing any detrimental emotions, such as anger or bitterness or rage, to get rid of them. And the reason we need to do that is emotions not addressed, they don't go away. In fact, the sad news is they actually tend to go underground. And then they usually come out in much more negative ways. And that's why holding on to these negative emotions can literally cause a downward spiral in your life. And when this occurs, we tend to usually only see what we want to see or remember what we want to remember. And this simply prolongs the anger or the grief and prevents us from really being able to enjoy life. That's why it's actually been demonstrated that bottling up negative emotions in us, like anxiety and anger, is a gateway to developing mental health conditions. And so let's talk about becoming unoffendable. And let's make sure we have the right definition in mind. What does it mean? What does it mean to be unoffendable? And I came across a lot of different ideas, but here's what I would say. It means not allowing the behavior of others to determine your attitude or your actions. Haven't you seen how many times somebody does something and all of a sudden it just affects your attitude or your actions? But being unoffendable means not allowing that to happen. And please notice that in its simplest form, it's basically just not allowing other people to control you. It's recognizing that while I can't control other people's behavior, I can choose what will be my response. And so someone else's actions may be rude, they might be unacceptable, but I still want my response to be measured and thoughtful and Christ-like. And so even though others aren't doing right, I still want to make sure that I'm doing what's right, and I hope you do too. Because the greatest of all human freedoms is to choose your own attitude and how you respond to any given circumstance or condition. So why would you want to choose to be unoffendable? Well, first of all, because it demonstrates the power of Christ in your life. Not to mention that it's actually better for you. I mean, it's more healthy physically and emotionally and mentally and spiritually, which is exactly why God wants all of us to live here. And so let's talk about three things that becoming unoffendable is going to require of us. And you know, I'd like to say that I'm not easily offended, until I am. And if I'm honest, I give in to temptation to be offended more than I would like to admit. And so let's start with number one, which you've got to start with understanding yourself. If you're going to become unoffendable, you need to understand yourself. And what I mean by that is identifying and processing emotions is paramount, because Satan will try to use emotions in your life to hijack your life. And what's so crazy is I actually experienced that recently on a Sunday morning while I was preaching. Because what happened was, in the middle of the message, the sermon slides that people were reading were started going crazy. I'd say a verse and it would pop up for a moment and disappear, and something else would pop up. I'd move on to a next point and then it would try to pop up, and then another point would pop up. And the longer it happened, honestly, the more offended I became. And my stomach was churning and my mind was kind of scrambled. I was offended. I was thinking, what is that computer dude doing to me back there? And long story short, it actually happened because the computer over in the student center had taken control of the one in here. And so every time they would click on a slide, it would move our slide to another one. And we finally got that change. It'll never happen again. And it really wasn't anybody's fault in the booth. In fact, I want to take out a moment today just to say, we need to give a shout out to the guys that are back there in the booth and in the sound room. Because they do a great job. They help our service get out online. They do the slides. They got the boring job like three or four times. They got them to listen to my sermon again and again and again and click through that and get the sound. And they do a great job. Well, when I finally was able to realize what was going on in me, because, man, I was messed up and I was going to have to go back and preach in a few moments. I got to get my head together. What I finally was just able to identify is, hey, I was embarrassed. It was embarrassing. And what was so interesting is once I finally identified that, I'm like, oh, okay, I probably should have been embarrassed. That's okay. And identifying what I was feeling allowed me to choose my response. And that's why in your program today, there's a little insert of this emotions wheel. And guys, don't just throw this away, because we're the ones that struggle the most. You know, women can see 800 different colors, and guys only see like 8. And women have like, you know, 800 different emotions, and guys have 8. But this will help you be able just to spread it out a little bit. And I want to say, if you're joining us online and you'd like a copy, if you know, you go to our website, academychristian.org/wheel, you can download a copy, or if you want an electronic copy. And I would encourage you, just the next time something happens, take a look and just try to figure out, what am I thinking? What am I feeling? What am I going through? And then what would happen if you would talk with God about the emotions that you're experiencing them before you talk to anyone else? Yeah. I mean, talk to God about it. And it does something to those emotions, I guarantee you, when you're honest about them in front of God. Second thing you've got to do, you're going to have to maintain an eternal perspective. We sometimes are so involved in the moment, in what's in the weeds, what's right in front of us. And an eternal perspective reminds us that there's something bigger and far more significant than just the circumstances that we are experiencing. And see, an internal perspective requires understanding really where you came from. Hey, I'm a person who was created in God's image. He made me. He created me to be who I am. So I know where I came from. I also know where I'm going, that one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account of my life. And he wants to help me be able to do that well. And so, you know what I'm so thankful for? I'm thankful for it over and over again in life. God never asks us to do anything that he hasn't first been willing to do and demonstrate. He's never hypocritical in that. And so I want to take it to a verse of scripture that the Apostle Peter wrote to some Christians who were undergoing some extreme persecution, hard suffering in their lives. And I want you to notice what he says. He says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And what are his steps? Well, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, here's his eternal perspective, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Number 3, you're going to have to train yourself to become proactive rather than reactive. It's natural to react. Somebody does something to us, and we naturally want to respond in kind. And so, folks, it's actually going to take training to become more proactive. I mean, if you've ever committed to doing something that is extremely difficult or hard, which is more effective, simply trying harder or training? It's more effective if you actually train for it. It's probably why the Apostle Paul, when he was encouraging his young apprentice Timothy, said, hey, Timothy, you're going to have to train yourself to be godly and get into that. And being proactive often means being underreactive rather than overreactive. And because interacting with other people can so easily lead to offense, what I've noticed in life is that there are some people who arrive at the place in their offense and in their frustration, well, they'll make a statement like this. You know, I like Jesus. It's just people I can't stand. I like Jesus. It's people I can't stand. And I got to be honest with you right now. If that's true for you, maybe you shouldn't like Jesus as much as you say you do. Because here's how Jesus actually says we are to proactively respond to those who have offended us. Now, this passage is found in Luke chapter 6. And I'd encourage you over the next few weeks to spend a little bit of time here. Because Jesus actually provides an unoffendable master class if we're going to be able to accomplish this. And here's how he starts in Luke 6, starting with verse 27 through 38. He says, but to you who are listening, I say, to you who are listening. Now remember, folks, that listening is actually wanting to hear. And I stop here because I don't know if you're going to want to hear what Jesus has to say next. So I'm glad you're sitting down. Because what does he say next? Love your who?
Enemies.
Your who?
Enemies.
Love your enemies? Are you kidding me? And I got to be honest with you, it goes downhill from here. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them. Give to the one who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Because if you love those who love you, I mean, what credit is that to you? I mean, even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? I mean, even sinners do that. And if you lend to those of whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. And then he has to say it again, love your enemies. Do what to them? Do good to them and lend without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great and you'll be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Don't judge and then you won't be judged. Don't condemn and then you won't be condemned. Forgive and then you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given unto you. A good measure pressed down and shaken together, running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. See, maybe you shouldn't like Jesus as much as you say you do, because I believe, honestly, I believe this is him instructing us, his followers, to become unoffendable. It's how we live unoffendably. And that's our challenge, folks, because being unoffendable is an intentional choice, and it's one that we're going to have to make every single day. And so whenever we find ourselves taking offense, I think what we've got to say is we need to recognize that we need to take ourselves less seriously and maybe God more seriously. And you know, this really could be our biggest takeaway, should be. See, your offense might be very personal to you, but it's really not about you. I think it's about God looking into a very messed up world and loving them so much that while they were still sinners, he sent his son to rescue them, to actually rescue us. Being offended makes it about you and takes the focus off the kingdom. But here's what I know, folks. For the rest of your life, for the rest of your life, you're going to encounter people who are difficult, some of them hurtful, awful, challenging, mean, divisive, selfish, self-centered, even narcissistic. And down at the bottom of your notes there, there's a blank that I'm not going to fill in. I'm going to let you fill in with the kind of person that is the biggest challenge for you not to take offense from. Be careful not to write anybody's name there. I wouldn't recommend that unless you really can keep it private. But I want you to think about, you know, the only thing that you can do about mean people, divisive people, selfish people, even narcissistic people, is to not be or become one. That's all you can do. And if you do that, you'll start living unoffendably. Let's pray. Father, when I read those words from your son Jesus this morning, it feels to me like you are setting the bar so high. But I already know that you're not expecting us to accomplish that on our own. That the Spirit of Christ in us, the grace and the love that we've received from you, we can give to other people. So help us this morning to make sure we've received from you all that we need. To know that we're loved, we're cared for, loved unconditionally. So that we can begin to do that for others. And I would pray that in our world today, we so need to be found as the people who are the most unoffendable in the world. God, train us, build our lives to that measure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you to stand. We're going to close with the song. I want you to think about what God would want to do in your life to get you there, unoffendable.